remain standing. Let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be able to come here together and join together in song and praise you for your amazing love that you demonstrated when you sent your only Son to die for us. And we want to get to know you. We want to know more about you. We want to be able to manifest more of the fruits of the Spirit and let you glorify yourself in our lives. And so I pray that we would just be good listeners tonight, and that you'd be with the speaker to communicate just what each of us needs to hear. So thank you for this time to praise you and to worship you in song and in studying of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, please be seated. Let's go over our scripture memorization. We'll say the reference, the verse together, and then the reference again. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I remember when my son was born. Many of you have kids and you'll be able to identify with this. The more I looked at him, the more I wanted to, it seemed like. And that love was pretty strong, pretty new for me. Different than love for a wife or anything, but just that bond was amazing. And that love pales in comparison with God's love for us. So hopefully that's what we all are here tonight to learn about and to sing about. And many of his other attributes, like his holiness and his justice, are what we're going to hear about tonight. So let's stand one more time before the message and sing "Great is the Lord."
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in his word. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves that he loves. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, he has died for our sins, simply trusting in him he will save. Great is the Lord, he arose from the grave, this is proof that he paid for our sins. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. Now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord, his return will be soon, neither morning nor noon, it is near. Great is the Lord, his salvation is sure, by his grace it endures, it is near. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord.
Good evening.
I want to just share a few announcements with you before we open God's Word together. Last week there was a green handout handed out for the Bible conference. It's 2 weeks from tonight. We started our fall Bible conference, and somebody just told me a little bit ago they took the days as vacation days, and they're going to spend the whole time here. And there's a number of people from out of town, and I just hope that we as believers here at DBC utilize the opportunity to attend those services. There are some needs. We do need some volunteers to help out in the kitchen, also to bring some food or something to share during the evening services. And again, a reminder for the nursery workers and kitchen staff to check if you're scheduled for there. Also, there's a photo directory that we would like to, what we are going to have for the church. We desire as many that can participate. So on the back of your prayer sheet tonight, you'll see the photo directory and some information there in regards to timing. You go right online or you talk to Daryl and you can sign up for a time. Your family will get a free portrait. You'll get into the photo directory, and then if you like, without pressure, you can buy some other photos if you choose to. Also, next week, Wednesday, we'll have our annual ministry meeting evening, and it'll start out with a Bible study about a half hour or so, and then we'll break up into our groups for ministry meeting for different individual groups like Sunday school and nursery will not be attending that night. Nursery, you're not going to be gathering as a group, but all the other groups I see there, kitchen and Sunday school, also are not going to be meeting. Okay, I think that's all the announcements. Pastor Roxer and Kurt Witzig were down in FGA, Free Grace Alliance annual meeting, and so they're both hopefully on planes on their way back tonight. And so we have the privileged opportunity to have Coley Nichols preach here. He's been going to Antigo once a month now for about last 4 or 5 months, and he's been ministering over the pulpit and with the young people also. So he'll be teaching us tonight, Coley Nichols.
Good evening. Why don't we start out with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this evening. We do just thank you for an opportunity to come here to look into the Word of God. We do just thank you that we can even come before your throne. Thank you that you tell us to come before your throne boldly, that we can bring our requests to you, that we can have confidence that you hear and answer us. Do just pray this evening as we look at your attributes. Pray that you would give me wisdom of speech. Pray that those who are listening would be even reminded once again of who you are and just even the fact that we can rejoice in the wonderful God that you are. So we do just pray that you would direct this evening and that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So now a lot of the guys out there are probably saying, well, hurry up, I got a Yankees game to watch tonight. See a lot of Twins paraphernalia out here. And even thinking of the game, I would be willing to bet there would be a lot of you out there who could tell me who the starting pitcher is tonight. You could probably give me the starting lineup of the Twins, and probably give me several other stats about the Minnesota Twins. And that would be because you enjoy the Twins. You find it enjoyable to talk about them. Or maybe there would be others of you out there who have just been very excited all morning because Randy Moss is coming back to the Vikings. And you spent all day looking at various stats, talking with other coworkers, other people in school, as you're very excited about the potential of Randy Moss and Brett Favre connecting over and over again and beating the Packers in a few weeks. And the reason why you can do that is because you've spent a lot of time getting to know who the Twins are, getting to know who the Vikings are. But my question would be for you, how much do you know about your God? Or if I were to ask you, could you even name a few principles or promises from the Word of God? And if you can't, I'd encourage you that you'd want to find it also very exciting to learn about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there's really no more important questions in all of life than, is there a God and what is He like? As the Bible is very clear about who God is, it's not trying to hide about God or keep man confused about His nature. But in spite of this, most men are terribly ignorant about or confused as to what God is truly like. And this confusion about what God is like has greatly affected the average American. And the following are some actual quotes from various students when asked the question, what is God like? There's one student said He's a vague spirit that is everywhere. Another said, it's a ball of fire who loves you. Another said, He's kind of like Zeus, an old man in a toga. Or He loves me, I guess, but I see Him more as a commander. Another said, He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, if He exists. Or another student said, He's the old man upstairs. Or He's a being without form, without sex, but with a heart as big as the universe. And yet another said, God is my life. And I figured I would spend a little bit of time last night. I looked on Google and just typed in, what is God like? And I got 610 million hits. So you know, there's a lot of information out there, but we also know that there's a lot of misinformation out there about what God is like. And I wanted to spend this evening in kind of quick fashion looking at the attributes of our God. We're not going to have a lot of time, as if you do the math with it, we got 10 attributes in about 60 minutes. That means relatively 10 minutes per attribute. Sorry, that was terrible math. 6 minutes per attribute. It's been a while since I've been in school. But I'd like to ask you, how would you describe your God? Or what is your God like? Would you say He's kind? Or would you say He's cruel? Is He distant? Or is He near? Is He alive or dead? Everywhere? Or is He nowhere? Is He demanding? Or is He lenient? Is He none of the above, or is He all of the above? Really, the choices are endless, and sometimes it seems like we're supposed to walk into a spiritual ice cream parlor and build our own God. And this is actually what most people have done. Based on their feelings about what God should be like, they've created their own God and begun either to worship it or ignore it. But I think it's very appropriate to spend some time looking into what our God is like and our attributes for God for at least two reasons. One is because we should want to learn about what our God is like, as many people are confused. And secondly, we should want to be able to explain to others about what God is like. As we want to understand that God is not built the way we want Him to be built, but instead, there are very specific characteristics of God clearly revealed to us in His Word. And part of gaining a closer relationship with the Lord involves having a proper understanding of who He is and what He values. I'd like to ask you, how many of you have a close friend that you never spend any time with and you never talk to? I think we're obviously not. You cultivate a friendship by spending time with that person, getting to know them, what they like, what they don't like as you want to know more about them. Well, if you want to gain a closer relationship with your Lord, it only makes sense to spend some time learning about what He is like and what He values. So with that said, I want to get to our first attribute that we're going to look at tonight, namely that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You can turn your Bibles to Psalm 115. As the first thing we're going to see about the sovereignty of God is that this means that He is the one absolute and supreme ruler of the universe. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalms, so it would probably be a good idea to put a marker there. Psalm 115. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." We see right away in verse 1, we're not to give glory unto ourselves, but glory unto the Lord, as the Lord is the one sovereign and supreme ruler of the universe. As when we talk about sovereign, we mean that God is king. God is absolute king in this world. But the second thing that we want to see about the sovereignty of God is this means that God is sovereign over man. God is sovereign over nations. God's sovereign over history, over nature, angels, Satan, and sin. And I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. When we say that God is sovereign over man, this means that there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as luck. While you're turning to Isaiah, I'll quote for you 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." As God makes it very clear that He is sovereign over man, as He's sovereign over you and me. But if you're in Isaiah chapter 40, I want to begin looking at verse 15, as we want to see that it's very clear in the Word of God that God is sovereign over nations. Isaiah 40, and beginning in verse 15, says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful worker to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth useless. As oftentimes we get very caught up in politics or the status of this world as we look around us and we see crazy people like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad running Iran and we're afraid that he's going to bomb the United States. Well, Isaiah says right in verse 15, "Behold, the nations or as a drop in a bucket." Now, I'm sure all of you have seen a leak before or had a leak in your house and you've used a bucket to cover it up. Do any of you tiptoe around the bucket afraid that that water is going to destroy you? Obviously not. And in the same way, that's how God describes the nations of this earth. There is nothing to Him. He says they're like the small dust on the scales. For those of you in science class, you know that sometimes there's a little bit of material left on the balance scale. You know, it basically amounts to nothing. And he says in verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. As the Lord decides who is going to be ruler, and God can say they're really nothing before him. As we do not need to be afraid of the nations, as God is sovereign over the nations. But I also want to show you that He's sovereign over nature as well, too. But I'll have you turn to Job chapter 1. And I'll quote for you again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. It says, "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." As God is sovereign over nature. We're going to look at Job chapter 1, and we're going to see that God is sovereign even over Satan. Job chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch your hand out and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." This is really what I'm trying to get at here. We're not going to talk about the whole story of Job, but it is very clear from the account that Satan was only allowed to do what the Lord gave him permission to do. I don't think we have time to turn to Genesis, but you have that in there and you can look at it on your own. But as far as the question, if God is sovereign, what does this mean to you? This means to you that God has a plan for you. And why would that be? It's because God is the ultimate planner. But having seen that God is sovereign, I want to next look at the fact that God is righteous. And if you go back to Psalm chapter 11, we're going to see, first of all, that the righteousness of God means that He's absolutely perfect and right in His character and ways. He's absolutely perfect and right in His character and ways. We're going to look at Psalm 11 in verses 6 and 7. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, His countenance beholds the upright. As David here makes it very clear that the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness. As God loves what is right, and He hates what is wrong. Secondly, we need to understand that in contrast to God's righteousness, all our human righteousness are as filthy rags. In contrast to God's righteousness, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's a verse that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." As in God's eyes, everything that we try to do to appease God on our own power is counted as filthy rags before God. So if God's righteous, what does this mean to you then? It means that you and I are sinners, and we're guilty before God. We're sinners, and we're guilty before a righteous God. But not only is God righteous, the Bible also makes it very clear that God is just. As the third attribute we want to look at in God tonight is the fact that God is just. And the fact that God is just means that God cannot be unfair either to Himself or to others. God cannot be unfair to Himself or to others. And it also means that God's justice demands that He cannot be a respecter of persons, and neither can disobedience to His laws go unpunished. God is not a respecter of persons, and disobedience to His laws cannot go unpunished. While you're still in the book of Psalms, I'll have you turn to Psalm 89. And we'll look at verse 14. Psalm 89. In verse 14, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. It's really the Psalms are replete with what our God is like. As we know that oftentimes, even when we sing songs here, we get to sing about what our God is like. And that's exactly what we see over and over again in the Psalms, as that was the hymn book for the Old Testament. But having seen that God is just, we'll get to usually what everybody's favorite is the fact that God is love. Normally, if you were to ask someone what God is like, this would probably be one of the first attributes that they would mention, is that God is love. And the love of God means that He always provides and seeks the best for the one loved. He always provides and seeks the best for the one loved. And we can read about God, the fact that God is love, in Psalm 36, starting in verse 5. Psalm 36, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, in you we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." So the Bible makes it very clear that God is love. And God's love is expressed in the Scriptures by such words as mercy, grace, and long-suffering. As you saw that in Psalm 36 in verse 5, it says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." So what does this mean to you then? If God is love, and if God is loyal in His love, well, this is the good news of the fact that God was willing in His love to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. Now, I can't imagine, I don't even have any kids yet, but even for those of you who are fathers, willing to send your son or give your son up for someone else, let alone those who God says are enemies before Him. Is in our natural sinful state, we are enemies before God. Yet He was willing to send His Son to die on the cross for your sins and mine, so that if we would place our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, we could be guaranteed of eternal life, which actually brings us to our next attribute, which is that God is eternal life. God is eternal life. And this means that God is not limited to time and is the source of life. God is not limited to time and God is the source of life. If you'd turn with me to Psalm 93, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 93, and we're going to begin in verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. So the Bible makes it very clear that God is not limited to time, as God truly is eternal life. And since we're born spiritually dead and God is eternal, He alone will give eternal life to those who trust in Jesus Christ. As God being eternal life is the only one who can offer eternal life to anyone else. And He offers it to those who will place their trust in Jesus Christ. As 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the Bible makes it very clear God is offering us eternal life. He says we can be certain of it if we are willing to trust in the work of Jesus Christ. So if God is eternal life, what does that mean to you? Well, one question would be, is are you saved? Do you know for sure if you were to die that you would go to heaven? If you don't, the question would be why, as God has provided all that is necessary for you in Christ's finished work on the cross. The question would be, are you willing to accept that? Or if you are saved, if you're going to live forever, the question would be, well, why not make the most of your time here on earth? And I don't mean that by going out and watching every Twins game that you can. I mean by taking time to spend time getting to know your God and enjoying fellowship with Him, as God makes it very clear that it will be worth it. But having seen that God's eternal life, I next want to look at the fact that God is omniscient. God is omniscient. And the omniscience of God means that He knows all things completely. God knows all things completely. And let's turn to Psalm 139 to see this. Psalm 139. And I want to look at verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. As David here is making it very clear that God knows all things. As I think even verse 4 is just amazing to think about the fact that he says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." And since God is omniscient, this means that He knows all things past, present, future. He knows all things possible and all things actual. Since God is omniscient, He knows all things past, present, future, possible and actual. So you could say God knows everything about everything. As many have said before, this means that God's a teenager. But really, what does this mean? This means that God knows what type of school year you're going to have. God even knows what you will be doing after graduation. God knows who you may marry someday. God knows how many kids you're going to have. I'm hoping that's our household. And it also means that God knows ultimately when you're going to die. It also means that God knows whether or not you're saved, as God knows those who are His. And ultimately means that God knows your needs. As Hebrews 4 and verse 13 say, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And how does that make you feel to think that all things are open and naked before God? As you really think about it, everything about you, God knows full well. Sometimes that can cause embarrassment. You could be ashamed. You could feel guilty. The question would be, is are you living the kind of life and thinking the kind of things that give you a sound and healthy mind? Or by way of illustration, if you were walking around and all of your thoughts were broadcast over a loudspeaker, what would be coming out of that intercom? Now, thankfully, they're not broadcast. I'm very thankful for that myself, as I know oftentimes we have poor thoughts. But the reality is that God knows exactly what we are thinking. But even in spite of all of that, God is still loving towards us. But not only is God omniscient, God is also omnipresent. And the omnipresence of God means that He is everywhere present at the same time. God is everywhere present at the same time. You're already in Psalm 139. We're just going to go on, starting at verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." You see very clearly, God is everywhere present at all times. But by way of clarification, I want to make very clear that though God is everywhere, He is not in everything. Some people are confused and think that God is in everything. As I can tell you with bold confidence, God is not in this water bottle. Though God is everywhere. So what does this mean to you, though, if God is omnipresent? This means that God is there to help you wherever you are, whether you're on a mountaintop, whether you're in the deepest parts of the oceans, or whether you're even in outer space. God is there. And God wants to help you no matter where you are. The next attribute we want to look at is the fact that God is omnipotent. And the omnipotence of God means that He is able to do all that He wills, as He is all-powerful. God is able to do all that He wills, as God is all-powerful. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 147 to see this. Look at Psalm 147 and verse 5. God is able to do all that He wills. He is all powerful. We read in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Great is our God and mighty in power. The idea of omnipotence is really probably a fantasy for a lot of people, and it's been played out over and over again throughout the years in the media. There was I Dream of Genie, as people often, you know, wish for a genie so they can have three wishes. Or there was Star Wars with the Force. More recently, there was Lord of the Rings and also Harry Potter. There's a question I would pose for you that would be, if sinful man ever had the same power that God has, do you think it would be used for good? I can guarantee you it would be disastrous, as it would not be used for good. As you understand, we live in a world and we live in a country that is corrupted and abuses power. You can even look at the government, corporate world around you, or even the religious realm, as there's people who, when they get into power, tend to abuse that power that they have. This, however, is not the case with God, as God does have some constraints to His omnipotence. As the fact is that God is only able to do everything that is in harmony with His wise and holy and perfect nature, as He never does anything wrong, nor can He do anything wrong. And His constraints really revolve around the fact that He is good, which is good news for us. As God's omnipotence is clearly expressed in creation, in sustaining the universe, in the Exodus, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has shown us the fact that He is all-powerful through such things as creation, the fact that He can sustain this universe. He showed it in the Exodus, and He also showed it to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what then does it mean to you if God is omnipotent? Well, it means that God's power will keep those who are saved, saved. And it also means that God in His power can even enable you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. As we know in Acts 1:8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But having seen now that God is omnipotent, I next want to look at the fact that God is immutable. God is immutable. And the immutability of God means that God never changes in His attributes. And that should be very good news to you and me. You don't have to worry about the fact that you're learning something tonight, but God may change 5 years down the road. You can have absolute confidence that God will never change in His attributes. I'd like to have you turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and I want to pick it up in verse 26. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is very clearly contrasting God with man. As we know that as human beings, we change frequently throughout our life. But the good news is that God is always consistent in His character. And if God is immutable, that means to you and I that God will always be faithful. God will always be faithful. So if God's immutable, what does that mean to you? It means that you have a God you can depend on and rest in because He's constant in His character. You have a God you can depend on and rest in because He's constant in His character. And the tenth attribute that we want to look at tonight is the fact that God is veracity. God is veracity. And the veracity of God means that God is absolute truth and cannot lie. I'll have you turn to Titus chapter 1. To see this. God is absolute truth and cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul makes it very clear here that God cannot lie. And because God cannot lie, you can fully trust everything that the Bible teaches. because the Bible is the very Word of God, the very Word of a God who cannot lie, which means you can trust His Word. So what does it mean to you then if God is veracity? It means that you can always trust God as He is truth. God is the very essence of truth. So you can always trust Him. So what have we seen about our God tonight? We've seen the fact that God is sovereign. God is the one absolute and supreme ruler of this universe. We also saw that God is righteous, meaning that He's totally right in all that He does. We've also seen that God is just, as God has a justice and things done that go against His law must be punished. We noted tonight that God is love, as God expressed that in giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. We then saw that God is eternal life, and the fact that God is eternal life means that He can provide eternal life to sinners. We saw that God is omniscient, as God knows all things. God is also omnipresent, as God is everywhere present all the time. We saw that God is omnipotent, as God is truly all-powerful. We then saw that God is immutable, which gives us the confidence that we know that His attributes are never going to change. And lastly, we looked at the fact that God is veracity, as God is the very essence of truth. So I know we looked at a lot of these very quickly tonight, but I would hope that you would have gained at least a good refresher or a better understanding of what your God is like, and that you would even be able to recall these to mind yourself, as these can be of encouragement to you as a believer, as you go about your day, as you can remember who your Lord is and have confidence in Him instead of yourself. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer this evening. We do thank You for just an opportunity to look into Your Word, to just even have a reminder about the very God that You are. We do thank You that You are consistent in Your character and that we can even have confidence in who You are, and that You are even the one who can be sustaining us as a believer, that You are the very God of the universe who provides eternal life to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray if there be any here this evening who are not saved, that they would see the serious matter, the need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. As we know from Your Word, very clearly You state that apart from placing our faith in Jesus Christ's finished work, that our eternity would be one spent separated from You in hell. We do just thank You that You provided all that's needed for salvation by simply trusting in Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do thank You again for another opportunity to look into Your Word. We pray that You would be using this as You see fit to honor and glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Coley, for that message. Also, we are going to celebrate tonight. We're going to celebrate the character of God. We're going to celebrate the victory of the twins tonight. And we're going to celebrate how early Coley ended the service tonight. Thank you very much. With some ice cream. There's some extra ice cream, I was told, by Carla, who oversees the kitchen up there. So we're going to get some ice cream, but we need about 3 or 4 scoopers. So if they would like to make their way up there, we'd appreciate that. But again, we want to thank Coley and celebrate by sticking around and have some ice cream. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.